said earlier, welcome to Easter Sunday. The cross and the resurrection are the center of gravity when it comes to the Christian faith. So if you were here with us on Friday, we spoke then about Jesus' death, how he, as fully man and fully God at the same time, lived the perfect life, completely righteous, free from sin, unlike our own lives, and yet willingly died in our place on the cross. And that death paid the penalty for our wrongs, for our sins. His death has dealt with our sins, so that if you trust Jesus Christ by faith, if you call on him as Lord and King, right? If you give your allegiance to Jesus, then you shall be given the life that you could never earn instead of the death that you and I do, in fact, deserve, right? That's why Christ had to die. That's what made Good Friday actually good. That's how you have hope on a day like that. But that's only the first part or the first half of the gospel. Right? That first part is crucial. It's essential. Don't hear me say anything less than that, but it doesn't stand alone. In fact, the second part is every bit as crucial. The life that Jesus promises to those who trust in him, eternal life, that's not just a nice to say, that's not just a theory, it's not just a metaphor. As we're going to read in the Gospel of Matthew today, Jesus Christ did, in fact, rise from the dead. And so death, our greatest foe, right, the very thing that our sin ushered in, that our, well, not just, I was going to say our culture, but let's be honest, every culture has spent now millennia trying to wrap their minds around and deal with, that has been defanged by our King. The enemy, who no amount of medicine or money or education or legislation can remove, that enemy has been defeated by King Jesus. Right? That's the good news. It's because he rose from the grave that we who trust in him will rise as well. That's so central to our faith that the Apostle Paul tells us that if Jesus did not rise, if the resurrection didn't happen, then our entire faith would be worthless. Right? That's why I say this is the second part of the gospel. The gospel is not only that Jesus died, it is that, but it's also that he then rose on the third day. We must see both parts to truly see the gospel. And so, friends, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, and it is that he rose from the grave, and therefore our King lives, and we who trust in him shall likewise live too. Right? That's great news. So we're going to celebrate that together this morning by seeing our King in the verses right before us. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. If you didn't bring a Bible, or maybe you're not familiar with a Bible, there's probably one in the back of the pew in front of you. You can find Matthew in the table of contents. Again, if you're not familiar with a Bible, once you get there, the chapters are the big numbers. So find the big number 28. We'll start right from the top. We want to see what Jesus has done. And that's far more important than what Pastor Kevin has to say to you today. It's most important that we see what God has preserved for us. And so my task is simply to direct our attention, to call us to respond. Let's do that now together. Let me read Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And this is where Easter Sunday started that day so long ago. You might even say these first few verses, you might title them, Fear. Our passage today will actually break into three simple words. Fear, life, and joy. So let's start with fear. Think of the situation. The disciples, so not just the remaining 11, kind of that inner circle, but instead everyone who followed Jesus, had just seen on Friday their leader, their teacher, their master, and their friend killed in the most brutal and humiliating way possible. Right? Crucifixion was intended to be a slow way to die, a miserable way, and also a public way. It was torture done in full view of everyone. For the leader then of a movement to die this way, it's a terrible thing anyway, but now for the leader of a movement to die in this terrible way, that was seen as a curse. It was a way to disarm and disband any followers of that movement. It's a warning, isn't it? Hey, you better get in line, otherwise you're going to end up like this. I mean, who would doubt then that fear would have been the natural response? But that's not all. It's not just about the disciples and how they do or don't respond. Notice, too, here we find Mary Magdalene and her friend Mary are going to the tomb. From the other Gospels, we can sort of piece together a few more details. They were going to anoint Christ's body. That's an honorable thing to do. But there would be nothing joyful about such a task. And on their way, there's a massive earthquake. Right? The very earth is shaking at the death and then, as we shall soon see, the resurrection of its creator. Following that, Matthew tells us of an angel, right? One who had descended from heaven, had rolled back the stone sealing the entrance of the tomb, sitting upon it. I love that imagery, almost just kind of in casual victory. Oh, there was some sort of death? Doesn't look like it to me. Even today, earthquakes cause fear, don't they? Right? For all of our technology, all of our advanced building codes, earthquakes are still devastating. I mean, they're just one of a number of what we call natural disasters, right? Hurricanes, tornadoes around this area of the country. Right? And just think of the last time the tornado siren went off. Maybe you're one of those who's not so personally concerned, right? You just kind of, no big deal. I remember back a long time ago when I was in the Scouts, we went camping on a very stormy weekend in the summer, and sure enough, some of the sirens went off, and I remember a few of our leaders decided, hey, let's go out to where, out of the trees so we can see it, right? Maybe you're one of those. I get that. Not saying that's a good idea, but I get it. Whether you are or you aren't, I suspect there's probably still a brief second or two when you first hear that siren spooling up, when your heart starts to race a bit. Hey, is this going to be one that's just kind of a weather phenomenon and you can watch? Or is this going to threaten your very life? And that, too, is a kind of fear, isn't it? And yet, there's still one more portrait of fear to see here. It was with the guards. You might remember that guards had been posted at the tomb in an effort to make sure that nobody would tamper with it. Nobody would, just kind of in the middle of the night, let's open this thing up and take the body and just pretend, Jesus rose, just like he said. And the guards are there to prevent that. Which, by the way, next time whatever news magazine runs something saying, oh, the disciples stole the... No, that's old hat. That's guards were there to prevent that very thing. And so on that Sunday morning, on that third day, we find these tough soldiers, and where are they? They're on the ground, incapacitated, as if dead. And why? It was, we read, out of fear of him. Right? That is here, fear of the angel, even. I mean, how ironic that the guards of the tomb are the ones who seem dead, and the one who is in the tomb is actually, I'm going to read here in just a moment, quite alive. We'll soon read that the women themselves needed to be reassured. They needed to be told what would not seem natural in a graveyard. Don't be afraid. Isn't that what you and I need to hear? Right, we live in a world of fear, don't we? You know, this is right around the time when it seems, you know, if you didn't get sick in the fall, now's the time when you're going to get sick, so fear of disease. What about, it's almost unavoidable, TV, online, radio, fear of war. What's going to happen? What's going to happen with Iran? What's going to happen with Ukraine? What's going to happen elsewhere in the world? How's that going to affect those dear people and also we dear people? Maybe you're afraid of upcoming elections. I'm already seeing some of those ads starting to run. Maybe you're afraid of a slowing or perhaps a crashing economy. What's that going to mean? What can I do anything? What? Maybe you're afraid of something more personal, though. Maybe you are one who's waiting on test results from a doctor. Maybe you're afraid of that phone call telling you of some tragedy. Right? Brothers and sisters, we live in a world of fear, large and small. It's pervasive. But do you remember what Jesus so often told his disciples? Again and again and again, our Savior is not afraid. He's not too tired of telling them what's true, and it's this: do not fear. Be not afraid. They couldn't do that in their own strength. I mean, Jesus wasn't just saying, all right, you know, let's have some courage, psych yourselves up a bit. Yeah. No. Instead, it was that they don't need to be afraid because he's there with them. He is God in the flesh. That's completely unchanged. Jesus is with his people. God is in control. Don't fear because the King is near. It's in fact the very truth that we read of next. Look at verse 5. We find the guards are on the ground, they're trembling, they become like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." See, I've told you. And so if our first picture is of fear, our second one is of life. In fact, it characterizes each of these verses. The women are told not to be afraid. Well, why? Because the one that they're seeking is actually not at home. He's not here, you might say. Where is he? That's the logical question, right? Well, the answer is both straightforward and also miraculous. It's he has risen. So a tomb is where you go and you expect to find death. Right? Certainly that's what these ladies expected. I don't think any of us would have thought different. The rest of the disciples certainly thought that. I mean, graveyards aren't where parties are usually held. They're usually somber, quiet places. You know, there's a cemetery not too far from my house. It's a little bit of a walk, but it's just kind barely within walking distance, and I occasionally go there and walk because it's an older cemetery. It's got beautiful trees, nice shade, and frankly, it's quiet. Right? I can think. I can pray. And as I go there, one thing I've noticed over the years, other than maybe seeing some other folks walking or those arriving for a funeral, most people don't linger in a cemetery. Why? Because cemeteries remind us of fear. They remind us of death. How amazing, then, that these ladies come and what they hear is the exact opposite. Right? There's no need for fear. Jesus is alive. It's the most amazing news possible, in fact. In some ways, it should have been expected. Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would rise on the third day. That's why the angel speaks the way he does. You know, he has risen. It's all happened just as he said. And so first he free. The challenge for us is that this is a truth we need to remember, to take courage from, to embrace. Christ's death was not an accident. It wasn't just, oh no, he didn't foresee there'd be a traitor and soldiers and ah. No, this was all according to plan. It came about because he decided it would. Jesus is in control, and the proof of that comes with the resurrection. Right? Jesus prophesied that he would rise again on the third day. That's exactly what happened. God is in charge of all of history, including the resurrection. His power is greater than we often remember. It's certainly greater than our fears. So no diagnosis, no tragic news, no wars or rumors of wars. None of that's a surprise to the Lord. He has determined their end. And his promises are not derailed by such things because they've never failed and they never will. As much as we ought to believe that, and we should, it's a little easier said than done, isn't it? Because so often what we say we believe is, well, kind of hard to believe. A few years ago, I had the privilege of hearing a very well-known pastor and professor and author speak. And he just said something that kind of, you know, landed with me of like, wow, huh, well, what do you do with that? He was actually talking about what it means to have, in a biblical way, backbone and courage because of what God has promised and done, and how that seems to be so lacking. And he wasn't saying that in an unkind way. He was saying, it's hard, isn't it? And so I just, you know, I sent him an email, just thanks so much, and I just said, why do you think that is? Why is that such a pressing problem in our day and age? And he responded with a few things, but the very first thing that he said has stuck with me ever since. And he said, for many of us, it's as simple as this. Do we know and believe what God has said? Do we know and believe what God has said? Because if we don't, then it's what's going to happen and what's God doing and who knows? And sometimes even if we have read, it's do we actually believe it? When God says, insert whatever truth, do we believe that's true? That's actually how life is. That professor was right. That really is the challenge of the Christian faith, isn't it? So often what we say we believe is hard to believe. Here's the good news. Thankfully, our Lord knows our nature. Notice what the women were invited to do here. The angel doesn't deliver a lecture on, hey, you know, Jesus told you this at least three times, and why didn't you believe? And, you know, you're showing up acting like he's going to be dead. You know, ye of little faith. That's not what the angel does. His words, you know, don't tell them that they've flunked the discipleship test. Oh, come on. You guys were with him for how many years? What? Do you not believe him or what? No. What does he he do? He invites them to look into the tomb. This, you see, is the reason for the stone being rolled away. It's not so that Jesus could get out. I mean, he created the stones. I'm pretty sure this is no problem for him. No stone or wall, or as we see in one of the other Gospels later, no door. Nothing can stop him. Instead, the stone was rolled away so that weak and needy people, not just these ladies, but you and I, friends, so that we could see in, so that we could be reassured that Jesus, in fact, lives. That's good news right there, but that's not where the story ends. It's not only that Jesus lives, it's also that these ladies and everyone who follows Jesus will see him as well. In their case, they were told to go relay the message to the disciples, to go to Galilee, where Jesus had so often taught and ministered, where not only Jews resided there, but also Gentiles made their homes, right? This place where the good news is going to issue forth. They're going to go to Galilee, and there they will find Jesus in the flesh. That's the message that they are to give to the disciples. Right, friends, we serve a living Savior, and we too, we're told, will someday be with him. We will see him. All who hope in Christ's appearing will have the reward of being with our King whom we hope in. I wonder, do you wait for that day? Do you hope for that day? Do you long for it? Let's hope in him together with one more word from this passage, starting with verse 8. Right, the ladies had just been given their instructions, and so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And so the women respond, and you see even this picture, they still fear, but now it's kind of that reverent wonder fear that's turning, we read exactly here, turning to joy. They don't have all the answers, but they do have hope. As they run to tell the disciples, they encounter who else but Jesus himself. He's clearly recognizable. Their response is just as it should be. They worship. That's what they do. And what does Jesus say to them? It's the words that they and we need to hear, isn't it? Do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, we, Firsty Free, need not fear. Christ is alive. We will see the Lord. Because Jesus has risen, because he has conquered death, making it, as one song says, just a gardener. Because that's how things actually are. You and I can and should have joy. Fight for joy. It's given to you by Jesus. Don't let circumstances of the world or your own thoughts about life take it away. Instead, ask the Lord to make you believe all that he has said, all that he has promised. You would hold precious the very truths, not just that we see here in Matthew 28, but all throughout the scriptures. Right? Let the joy of the risen Savior change your life, your attitude, your hopes, yes, even your scars from this life. Ask him to transform your fears so that your joy may be full, so that you can share his joy with a world of fear. Go this day and rejoice. That's the picture here, because Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And because he is risen, because the the hope of his return is certain and sure, we will take today the Lord's Supper together. And we do so with the hope that our sins are paid for and that our eternal life is secure, right? Depending on your upbringing, your background, maybe you've never seen the Lord's Supper in that way, that this is a picture of the joined people of God, the church, remembering and anticipating all that Christ has done, all that he will do. And so we remember, we rejoice, we anticipate the day when this reminder, blessing that it is, will be not needed anymore. I hesitate to say this, it sounds bad, but it is good. When this will be obsolete, because we will be with our King sitting down to the feast, and we will see him face to face. So this matters, don't get me wrong. But this matters because it points us toward what's coming and reminds us of why we can have that very hope. There will be a feast with King Jesus in the new heaven, in the new earth. And until that day comes, let this be the reminder for you. Jesus has done it all. He's paid it all. Your debts are fulfilled in him, and your hope in him is certain and assured. And if you trust in him, you will see him. You will eat with him. You will enjoy King and his kingdom forever. Here at First E Free, that's exactly what we do and what we mean by taking communion, taking the Lord's Supper together. If you're a guest here, you don't have to be a member to partake. We do ask you, because scriptures ask you, to be someone who trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So hey, even if that's today, God has worked in you, and you're like, wow, Jesus, great, you can partake with us. We would actually be overjoyed if you would, and then tell someone about that. Maybe that's not you yet. Right? Easter is a time, sometimes in our culture, where I'm supposed to go to church, or maybe, you know, maybe my grandparents, or whoever wants me here. And we are so glad that you're here. Right? So I don't want this to be an awkward time for you, but instead I want this to be a time where you watch, where you understand that there is an invitation for you, and that once you respond to that invitation,